I'm going to read from Acts chapter 1. We're kind of wrapping up this class this morning. We're going to look briefly at Matthias and just think about the class in general. And then we will, after today, we will pause until the fall with 9:15 classes. So, but let's look in Acts chapter 1, verses 15 to 26. You know, it's right after the ascension. The church is together in Jerusalem in obedience to Christ's command. And in 15 it says, "In those days Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, 'Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of the Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place, in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place.' And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." All right, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to gather and think about your truth and the people that you use. And we just pray for your blessing, not only on this class, but on all the classes, that you would empower those who lead and use the discussion to grow us in grace, to create faith or nurture faith, whatever you know is necessary in each individual heart. And even as we gathered this morning to study your word and think about the life of Matthias, that you'd be preparing our hearts for worship. So we look to you. We pray for cleansing from sin and filling with your spirit. And pray that your spirit would guide, lead, and bless our discussion. We commit it to you and ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right, I'll wake you up. First things, What have you learned from these classes? Anything you want to share that these classes have taught you, reminded you of, encouraged you in? That 9:15 is earlier than 10:45? Yes, John. Yeah. Yes, sir. You're going to defer? Since you told him to ask hard questions, you're going to defer to him? Is that right? Amen.
They remain human beings. So I think Good. Corey.
Mainly whatever weakness you find in yourself, you probably find it in one of the 12.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, we're all different. We all struggle with different things, whether it be doubt, pessimism. You know, you can go to Thomas real quick, obviously that one. But, being maybe overzealous sometimes, like Peter. Find things about these men, like Gary said, they weren't superhuman. They were ordinary, just like us, and yet the Lord, He chose them. And even in their weaknesses and their faults and their sin, we're here today.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, Joe.
It doesn't have to be some gross, extraordinary sin to be sin. Everyday sin is just as sinful. And I know there's different consequences. And God looks at it. We talk about when to die, who you sin against, what sin is, and who it is. But the ordinariness is just, it took on a deeper significance for me, at least. Mm. So to speak, being just as sinful as I am today, and vice versa. And so in that, there's that common reality, and then it kind of gave a deeper appreciation of God's grace in that. They're just as sinful as I am, and
Amen.
How the Lord used them in their kind of random selection and their you know, ordinariness, despite the sin in their own lives, their sinful nature.
Yeah. So aren't you glad that the Word not only tells us who these men are, but it exposes some of the cracks in their life? Because that way we relate to them. And strangely, we're encouraged by that. We need to know, right? These weren't people that were on a different level than we are. They were called to a different mission, but they were the same kind of people that you and I are. And so that's why we can, when we read the Gospels with our eyes open, we see that. And we read the rest of the New Testament, we see that. They were ordinary people, John brought out, but with a specific purpose. Yes, sir. He got out the boat, didn't he? That's right. Yeah. Amen. Just like us, these men were learning more and more and more about themselves as they walked with Christ. Right? Sometimes overconfident. Sometimes underconfident. Timid. Fearful. Proud. Grumpy. I mean, they were ordinary men. And see, this was the main reason we wanted to do this study, so that you might grow in confidence that you are useful to the Lord. Not after you get it all figured out and get it all fixed. Because when will that be? When you're glorified. And then He won't need us. I mean, we don't get to be glorified and then be part of the mission. He's using people that are being sanctified in His kingdom, in His mission. And even the things that we think are ordinary duties are important duties. If He's put us there, He's called us to it. You are weak. You still sin. You need much grace. But that's exactly the same as it was with these men's lives. And that's exactly the kind of person God greatly uses. You might think, God might use me, but He won't greatly use me. How do you know? Because you're exactly the kind of person that he greatly uses. Humbled by your sin, dependent upon his grace, willing to look to him and have him use you. See, we are always to be in touch with our weakness. The moment you're out of touch with your weakness, there's a problem. My grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in. Yeah. Knowing who we are humbles us. We're in touch with our weakness, but we lay our weakness at his feet and say, here I am. Use me. Send me. And a lot of the ways he uses you, you'll never know until eternity the value of that. Some you will. But see, a sinful, weak, needy person is exactly the kind of person God greatly uses. And we see that in these men, don't we? We see that in Abraham, if we want to look in the Old Testament. And in Isaac, and Jacob, and David. Big cracks in his life, wasn't there? God greatly uses weak, ordinary people. You know why? Huh? That's right. There's no other kind. There's no other kind. By his grace, I am what I am, Paul would say. All these men we've studied were weak and sinful and needy people who were greatly used of the Lord because of his grace. And Matthias is no different. Matthias is an interesting character in that pretty much all we know about him is in what I read. And there's a lot of other speculation. There's some different stories and conflicting stories about what happened in the rest of his life. But this is pretty much all we know about him. For sure. For sure. So let's just look at a few things and think about Matthias, and we'll wrap it up that way. But pretty much, like I said, everything we know about Matthias is in Acts chapter 1. And so Judas has betrayed Jesus. Judas is no longer an apostle. Peter stands, he's quoting scripture that they need to replace Judas as an apostle. And he's given some qualifications. And in 21 and 22, he says this. One of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up. So that it has to be somebody who has walked the dusty roads of Palestine with us and with Christ, who's seen his miracles, who's heard him teach. It has to be that. So we know, one thing we know about Matthias is that he was an early follower of Jesus. It's speculated as to whether he was part of the 70 that were sent out. And there is some tradition that mentions that. But he was there from the baptism of John until the ascension of Christ, though not mentioned by name until now in Scripture, and not mentioned outside of this in Scripture. But he was an early follower of Jesus. And he was evidently highly regarded by the church. Because we saw the company of men was 120. And when Peter lays out what they're doing and who they must choose, he says, one of the men who've been with us in verse 22, one of these men who's been with us all that time must become with us a witness of his resurrection. So there's the qualifications for an apostle. An apostle was one who had been with them from the baptism of John to the ascension of Jesus, and was called, therefore, to be a witness of his resurrection. An apostle of the indistinction of you. Sometimes you see people who are in apostles of the church, like missionaries. Think that, small a apostles sent out by the church. These are apostles of Jesus Christ, those who have seen him and been called by him and followed him around the dusty roads of Palestine. So if those are the qualifications of an apostle, do we have any today? I need you to believe that, because there's a lot of nuts running around claiming to be apostles with new authority over things in the church. The New Apostolic Reformation, NAR. Just change that in, the Nutty Apostolic Reformation, and change it from Reformation. There are no apostles of Jesus Christ today. None who were with him from the baptism of John to his ascension. None who through whom Jesus performed the signs of an apostle. No matter what men call themselves, they are not apostles of Jesus Christ with that kind of authority. Now, men might be missionaries and be sent by the church, and women too sometimes, all right? But they are not apostles, capital A, the same group. But Matthias was evidently highly regarded by the church. And so after hearing the qualifications, now look in verse 23. And they, the church put forward two, Joseph with more names, Barsabbas and Justus, and Matthias with one name. Right? But he was highly regarded such that he was nominated. He was one of the two nominated to replace Judas. So he's an early follower of Christ, and he's highly regarded by the church. One of two. And then it says in verse 24, the church prayed over them. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen to take the place of this in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." Big decisions you'll see being made in the church with prayer and fasting a lot of times. Here just prayer is mentioned, right? But the church, the early church, one of the signs, the main characteristic, one of the main characteristics of the early church was devotion to prayer. And not just personal prayer. You know, we by default in America sometimes are far too personal. Because there's a corporate element of prayer. It's not a performance. Nobody's looking for you to say the right thing. It's just the church getting together and crying out to the Lord together. We need to be as devoted to corporate prayer as the early church. But they prayed, and then it says they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias. The lot is cast into the lap, Proverbs says, but every decision is from the Lord. It's kind of a way, if you think about, this is not the way they did it, but think about having a bag, right? And you take one rock is red and one rock is blue. And you say, "Matthias, you're the red rock. Justus, you're the blue rock." And you put them in a bag. And you shake them up. And you hold it out. And one of them turns and reaches in. And whatever comes out, that's the choice. So it's similar to that. As far as that kind of, from our perspective, a chance way of making a decision. But much throughout the Bible, seen as God's a tool to know the sovereign will of God. Now we're not told to cast lots these days to make decisions, okay? But that is what you can see that in the Old Testament as well as the New, and you see it here that they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So Matthias was chosen. He's going to replace Judas. They've come together and made a decision as to who is to replace Judas, and it's Matthias. This is the last mention of Matthias in the Bible. He's not named in any by name in any gospel account. Very little is known about him outside of this account, except he was chosen to replace Judas. He had been a faithful follower of Jesus who never dreamed. He never dreamed he would be used in that way. Imagine when that day started. I bet you he didn't start that day thinking, boy, today's the day I get to be an apostle. That was nowhere in his mind. But according to tradition, he would travel to various parts of the world, spreading the gospel message. He was a faithful witness of the resurrection, and he is believed to have been martyred for his faith. So he lived and he died for Jesus, just like most of the rest of the apostles. Pretty brief mention of Matthias, but we have enough. We know that he was an ordinary man. We know that he wasn't glorified. He was still needy, right? But we know that he is an early and faithful follower of Jesus. He was an ordinary man with a specific purpose in God's plan. And he was used like the other men greatly by God. Even though we don't have a lot of detail about that. He didn't write any scripture. He didn't write a gospel. We don't have any record of his preaching. We don't know. But we do know that he was used and that he was martyred for his faith in Jesus. So let's think about a few lessons we might draw from Matthias's life before we wrap up. Think about this. When called upon, he was willing to serve. Like I said, he didn't get up that day thinking he was going, by the end of that day, he was going to be an apostle. He was one of the 120. He loved Christ and he loved the body of Christ, and he was content to be an unmentioned servant in the body of Christ. But then that day, he was called on to be one of the 12. I'm sure there were some thoughts of insufficiency. Of being unworthy, of being weak. But in God's providence, he was called. And in faith, he stepped up to serve. I mean, no mention of like Moses. I'm just summarizing. No, not me, Lord. Get somebody else. I'm not gifted for this. Think about saying that to God, by the way, who is the one who calls in gifts. And we do know that Moses was eloquent, but he tried to act like he wasn't. He stepped up. He was willing to accept this responsibility and use his gifts and talents to serve the church. You have gifts and talents. Everybody in the body of Christ has at least one spiritual gift, maybe more than one. And you have particular talents just in the way that God has created you. So are you willing to use those in service to God's church? To see yourself as insufficient, unworthy, and yet be willing to lay yourself before the altar of Christ, before his feet, and say, here I am. And we want to say stuff like, well, if you can use me, use me. That's kind of silly, isn't it? There may be things that we need to deal with in our lives before we're more useful. But are you using your gifts and talents to serve? If you are ordinary, you are very useful. And some of the most important things that are done in the church are things that are never seen or mentioned publicly. Some of you, before too long, might be nominated as elders or deacons. Others might be called on to teach, or to clean, or to cut grass. I put cut grace in my notes. Spell check is a funny thing sometimes, isn't it? Don't cut grace. Embrace grace and cut grass. You see what I mean? We all have a work of service to do in God's church. I'm going to tell you one of the most important things you do, and we've already mentioned it, is you pray for your church. You pray for your brothers and sisters. You pray for the teachers and the preachers and the you pray for the church. All that is unseen, but vital. Vital in the life of the church. But what I want you to say, and I'm not going to ask any of y'all to do anything specific today, but here's what I want you to go, one of the things I want you to go away with from this study is, Lord, here I am. I'm yours. Use me however you want to. And if you want to, use me in an area that I think I am completely weak and worthless in. If you call me to it, I'm willing to do it. It's scary to pray in it because we don't trust him. His glory and your joy are bound together. And trust God, he doesn't want you to be miserable. He wants his joy to be in us. That's one of the things I was struck by, though, looking at this text and just thinking about Matthias and what that must have felt like when, I don't know how that was done and I don't know how his name was called out. But imagine you're sitting in the midst of the church and they're talking about replacing an apostle and you hear your name. But as the old country people say, there was no billy goating in him. He didn't say, but. Evidently, he was willing to go. Are you willing to go? And listen, we are too called. We're not apostles, but we, the church at large, we know this from the Great Commission, and then you have a role to play in this as well. We are still called to be witnesses of the resurrection. Gospel witnesses to those around us who don't know the Lord. So recognize your ordinariness. Embrace your weakness and your need of grace. Place yourself in Jesus' hands and say, use me according to your will. And see what he does. Really, all he wants out of you is just to be a willing servant. He will surprise us sometimes. He will scare us sometimes. We might think we want to do one thing, and he might have us do another thing for a season. We might not think we're ready or able. And yet we're looking to ourselves when we think that way, right? And we may not be gifted and called to a certain thing, and he'll reveal that. We might ask you to do something he hadn't gifted you to do, and that's okay. We'll figure that out. But I remember when I first came to Christ, brand new believer, a lot of rough edges. But in the church I was in, wanted to serve. And so I was asked to, and I was willing to help take up the offering. And they did that in the service in that church. And it was about midway through the service, I guess. And so I still remember Brad Bigney asking me to help the ushers and take up the offering. And knowing I'm a new believer, all of that, right? And what would happen when that would happen is the pastor who was up front would call upon one of the ushers to pray before the offering. And I knew that. And so when that time came and I walked up front, I'm doing everything but looking at Brad Bigney. I'm like, no. And he said, Jeff Duncan. And I like to went through the floor when he said my name. But I don't know. I survived it. Somehow I prayed and and we moved on. It'll be scary sometimes. But just tell him to use you the way he wants to use you. Any thoughts or comments? Yeah. Yeah.
You got the wrong guy. It's not me. All of those things. And don't let that be, the final word.
Right.
Your feeling.
Right. The example of being, well, just if the body nominates you as a deacon or an elder, feel what Corey's saying, because we all feel it. Oh, man, I don't know. Yeah, I don't. That's a sign of humility, but submit that to the Lord, right? If it is the right time, he will work through the process and you will be in that area of service. And if it's not the right time, he will use it as a tool of growth in your life to take you to the right time for that service. But just be open-handed with the Lord. That's all. Boy, once Isaiah got a glimpse of the Lord and his majesty and his grace, he said, here am I. Oh, here am I. Send me. Don't be afraid to trust the Lord with that. Pray and ask him what he would have you do. A lot of times God will give you a burden for something. There's a lot of things in the church where people will come up and say, I just thought about this. Can we do this? And don't be scared to give us ideas. We're not going to make you do it if it's not what God wants you to do. But a lot of times, God will give a burden to a person. He wants to be a part of making that happen. I can't tell you how many things have happened in the church because somebody came forward and said, really kind of would like to see this happen or want to be a part of seeing this happen. But again, the biggest thing we want to take away from this study is these guys are just ordinary people like us. Yes, Steve. Yeah.
Burdened about this particular thing, and why don't we do that as a church? And I said, great, you do it. And so, and the reason I mentioned that is because, believe it or not, your elders cannot and deacons cannot do everything.
That's right.
We can't, but we as a body can.
Amen.
Everything that the Lord burdens us for.
So, that's right. Yeah, I mean, one of the jobs of a pastor is to train up the body to do the work of the ministry. Not to do all the work of a ministry, but to train up the body and entrust people with responsibility to do certain things. Because what Corey said is true, and it's been true all through Grace Church's life, but we have to prioritize and pick from the list of things that need to be done, hopefully the most important things that we can get done. But there's always outliers out there, right? If you think of the old ore ships that had, hundreds of people sometimes in the bottom oaring, rowing to make them go. You know, there's still oars just hanging out of the side of the boat because nobody's got their hands on them. So we need, and Jesus is equipping and calling servants to do the work of the ministry, and it's always cool to see how that progresses in his kingdom.
get by with 11. There was a gap to
fill. Yeah.
Ordained by the Lord, of course.
Yeah.
So for us as a body to assume, oh, well, we'll get by, or I got an idea, somebody else, or the leaders, you know, they'll take care of it.
Yeah.
We all need to roll our
sleeves. Yeah. You know, I mean, think about that. But again, the biggest thing I want you to remember is that you're an ordinary person and ordinary people are greatly used by the Lord. Y'all have heard me say this a million times. He can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. And it's true. Yes, ma'am. Amen. That's true. Encouragement, exhortation and encouragement is vital in the life of the church. And so, how do you know what your spiritual gift is? So you go and you get this paper test and you take it and it'll tell you, right? It might give you some insight, it might not. But the way you really know is just by diving in and serving. And you will find where you're kind of talented and gifted in and where the Lord uses you and encourages others in. I mean, that's part of the call to the ministry. You know, if God will burden you for the ministry if you're called, but then he's going to work that through the church and the church is going to recognize your gifting and ordain you and call you. It's the same thing with other gifts, is that we dive in to serve and some things we're going to stink at. And that's okay. Right? But as we are sort of trying our hand at serving in the church, it's going to become evident over time where we're effective. Not how we think we're effective or feel effective, but how we're used in other people's lives. And then the church is going to recognize that. And that's kind of how we identify how the Lord is gifting us. So it's kind of jump in the pool, right, and try it out. And you'll see where you're gifted. And sometimes where you're not, honestly. And we just have to be honest with one another. We want to remember and highlight the lesson on prayer. This was an important decision that was taking place, and the church bathed it in prayer. And this coming Wednesday night is a corporate prayer meeting. And anytime, really, we have an opportunity to gather for prayer, you need to come be a part of that. And you need to bring your children, and they need to see you doing that. And to the extent that we can, we'll have child care and help for that. But they need to see that as a priority. You want them to have that priority when they grow up? They need to see that in your life. Maybe it keeps them up a little bit later one night or something, but their schedule, they'll be okay. Choose the glory of the Lord. Trust him to work through that. But we need to be exampling that to our kids as well. Thoughts and comments? Yes, sir.
I think that there's also the reality of the inward call and the outward call of the ministry. So like you were saying, others are seeing giftings in others, right? And sometimes that person can't even see it. But somebody could have a inward call to ministry, but then everyone else is like, we don't see what you're seeing. It's that aspect. Well, they saw that there was a missing office that needed, right? These 12 was an important number, right? Biblically. And so they saw that there was a need. And to the respect, I think that they had each other and they could have chosen, right? Who they saw was going to be a good replacement. Casting lots, I don't know if that's, you know, obviously we don't do it today.
Right.
And that's the realization, is that they were there. They knew the people that were with them. They could have chosen from themselves, right? Through prayer. And
right.
Nothing wrong with that. But, the chosen disciples, right, were chosen by.
Correct.
Obviously, they didn't even know about Paul, but they knew there was an opening. Right? So they didn't know Christ was choosing Paul, right? Or in the midst of training him up. So Christ physically chose him, right? And trained him up in that reality. But the missing of the ministry is what that's a good focus. They had that good idea. We need these 12. There was a purpose for 12. Let's fill this spot. Let's cast lots, my God, remove us from the responsibility of how that is, right? So it's just kind of how you read the text as well. We do know that it's not good to roll the dice to test God. If I get this, then I should do this. That. If light turns green, God, then the answer is yes.
Yeah. Well, we need to close, but I will bring this up just in case you hear it, because John has mentioned it. There are some who believe that they jumped the gun in choosing Matthias, and that the real 12th apostle was Paul. It's unmistakable that Paul was an apostle. So we either have a baker's dozen or Peter's impetuousness entered into the picture. God's sovereign over all that. I don't know the answer to that. I do know that Paul was a true apostle, like you say, called personally by Jesus, trained up by Jesus to be an apostle. I know when we get to Revelation, there's not 13 gates with names of apostles. There's 12. I don't know how that's all going to work out. But there are some who say, you know, Peter was often too quick to speak, too quick to act. Peter's the one leading this thing here. Maybe they jumped the gun. I just bring that out in case you ever hear that. The Lord will straighten all that out when it comes to all that. But one thing we do know for sure is that Paul was a true apostle. And more than just an ordinary person, a very virulent enemy of the church that Christ called, not just to save, but to make an apostle. And he would have been a perfect apostle to the Jews, yet he sent him to the Gentiles so he can feel his weakness and all these other lessons. But 12 or 13, ordinary, undeserving men used by the Lord to be the foundation of his church. God greatly uses ordinary people. You are ordinary. So you are setting on the stage. You're the ball on the tee. So that let that be the main lesson you take away from these series of classes. God can use me. He will use me. He is using me. But am I willing to just lay my life out there before him and say, Lord, here I am. Do with me what you will. I trust it to you. And the cross shows us we can trust him, right? Anything in closing before I pray? Lord, I pray that in all things that you would help us to have that open-handed, open-hearted posture towards you. Knowing that you are the good shepherd, that you laid down your life for us. If you've done that for us, what good thing will you withhold for us? And you'll never try to destroy us or make us miserable. That your goal, your work in our lives is for your joy to be in us and our joy to be full. And our joy is tied to your glory. So give us hearts that want to prioritize over everything else your glory, to be able to pray the prayer you taught. Your will be done, your kingdom come, your name be hallowed in all the earth and in and through my life. So yes, help us to never forget that we are ordinary people, weak people, needy people, daily dependent upon your grace. But also help us never to forget that we are exactly the kind of person that you can use greatly and that you will use in your kingdom. So bless us and use us and lead us and guide us and help us to honor, love, and serve you. And even now, prepare our hearts to go into the worship service and worship your holy name. It's in Jesus' name we pray.